Let's pray before we begin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for all the work that you do in our lives and all the work and constant leading that the Spirit provides. Father, we thank you for the body that you have given us here at Rockport that longs to serve each other, longs to love on each other. And Father, we ask that as men specifically in this body, that you would help us to be good disciples of each other, even good pastors of each other, and that we would do that longing to see each other mature and to grow in Christ. And Father, we thank you for your grace so far in our Christian journeys, Lord, and we ask that you would continue to build us up, using each other, and that it would all be for your glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so I'm glad that Aaron ended up showing up, because I was even going to text him last night. But we rode together Wednesday to prayer, and I didn't want to bug him again with hanging out with me, but I was gonna push him towards coming to men's breakfast, but he's here. Now, this has been 4, 5, 6 months since I've been to men's breakfast, actually. Bill pointed it out. He gave me a low blow earlier when he pointed that he's only here when he speaks. But I would love to be here all the time. Actually, my job in the fall, I'm busy every Saturday. So it's not just when I get a speaking gig. So I'm glad to be back. But anyway, Aaron, when I went to Mexico with them in November, I actually preached from this passage that I'm going to be at this morning. Now, I'm only looking at one single verse this morning, but I actually preached. And at one point in the sermon, and he was my translator, and at one point in the sermon, and I was speaking in English, by the way, and he said, "I have no idea what you're saying." And that was in English. So I said, "If you don't know what I'm saying now, then we're really in trouble." So pray for clarity, because I want this to be encouraging to you, okay? Before we look at 1 Thessalonians 5, I think it's important to look at something that kind of sets up what I'm going to say. And I want to look at 6 discipleship myths. And these are not original from me. These are actually from a guy by the name of Colin Marshall. If you've ever heard of resources like the Trellis and the Vine, or the Vine Project, got to study and go through that one summer a couple years ago with Bake, and really encouraging. But I want to go through 6 myths real quick by way of introduction of what actually may be a part of discipleship or can be discipleship, but isn't a good idea of holistically what discipleship is. Okay, first one. This is myth number one, and this is from someone else. This isn't scripture, but I think it's some good wisdom here. Myth one is discipleship is a second stage of Christian experience after conversion. You can be a Christian but not a disciple. That's myth number one. So I'll say just the truth part, the opposite part of that myth. If you are a Christian, you are a disciple. Okay, I think most people in this room would probably agree with that. So that I won't spend much time on that at all. Okay, there's not 2 stages like, okay, I'm a Christian for years and now I'm ready to learn. The truth is you're always being discipled in some direction. Okay, if you are a believer, you are a disciple. Myth number two is discipleship is only for the super Christian. That goes along with number one. But the emphasis here is you can only disciple people if you are a super Christian. You can only encourage, or you can only give sound advice from this part of Scripture or this part of doctrine if you are a super Christian. Not at all scriptural. Okay? The body is called, as we'll see in a little bit, to be discipling each other. Myth number three, discipleship is a ministry method or a program. Okay, discipleship is not a program. Discipleship can happen in programs, and it does often, right? It's good that there is structure, and when discipleship happens in a program, praise God. But discipleship itself is not a program. It's not a ministry. Okay? It's part of ministry. Okay? Myth number four, discipleship is about personal accountability to a discipler. Okay? That's a big one we see in a lot of literature, that discipleship is boiled down to a one-on-one accountability partner. You are checking in. And what happens with that, and that is a part, that can be a part of some people's discipleship, and in different seasons, it's probably a part of all of our discipleship, all of our growth in Christ. But we're not accountable or to please, ultimately, a discipler or somebody that we're having a mentoring relationship. We're accountable to Christ. Now, we praise God for those relationships that lead to that. I've had many. I've had several. But that itself is not the whole of discipleship. Okay? Myth number five, preaching is not really about discipling people. Okay? And here's what I'll just say this from the top. If you are sitting under the Word on a Sunday morning, you are being discipled. I'll just leave it at that because I could teach for a long time on that one. Myth number six, and finally, making disciples is only for those with a certain gifting, temperament, or ministry. Making disciples is only for those with a certain gifting, temperament, ministry. You may even throw in their personality. Okay, hopefully those six myths are not what you get confused with what discipleship is as a whole. Okay, now, what is discipleship? Discipleship is our growing and maturing, our following, our learning of Jesus Christ, that we may be more like Him, that we may be more obedient to Him, that we may fall more in love with Him. Okay? What is the goal of discipleship? That we would all be devoted to Christ and mature. That is the goal of discipleship. Now, I want to look at a specific part of our discipleship, which is in the fellowship of the body, in the fellowship of the saints, what that looks like to disciple each other on a regular basis. And it comes in Paul's final instructions to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 14. Okay? And let me read verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, here's three things. Really four, but three things. Admonish the idle, number one. Encourage the faint-hearted, number two. Help the weak. Okay, those are the three main ones I want to look at today. But in all of those, you could add a fourth. Be patient while you're doing this, right? Be patient with them all. Okay, and that's it. That's the one verse. It's the one verse this morning. Now, what does it look like for the church to be pastoring each other? I could say, what does it look like for the church to be discipling each other? And more specifically, for our context this morning, how do men disciple each other regularly in our daily walks in Christ, our daily commitment to each other? Okay, and what does that look like practically? Okay, and this is a good time to look at this practical instruction to the church, this men's breakfast. Okay, so he says, "We urge you, brothers." Now, how do we know he's not talking to pastors? Well, if you look at verse 12, to see that he is talking about more than likely talking about the whole church here. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you." He first in this closing section of 1 Thessalonians says, this is how you are to be in relationship with those that the Lord has put over you, with those who teach for your good, for those who are caring for your souls. This is how you should be in relationship to them. Okay? He goes in to the whole body, how you are to be responding and relating to each other right after that. Okay? We urge you, brothers, again, kind of the same way he says in verse 12, we ask you, brothers, this is a lead into, okay, I'm going into a different category now. Instead of just how you respond to your leaders, how do you respond to each other? Okay? And he says, first off, admonish the idle. Now, some of your translations may say the unruly. Some of your translations may say the disorderly. Okay? But admonishing the idle. Now, in the church, there's no doubt, and you know the type, who think that admonishment of everyone is their lifetime spiritual goal. Okay? It is what they wake up longing to do. Admonish everyone they come in contact with. Okay? That is not what Paul is talking about here. Matter of fact, admonishments to each other as brothers should be a pretty hard thing to do. Okay? It's something that we only go to the extent to do because we love them and we love the body. Okay? Matter of fact, maybe some of you are more like me here. I would rather be admonished tenfold than have to admonish someone else. I would. And that now I praise God that I can say that too. And I actually do mean it, although admonishment's not fun. Being admonished isn't fun. But I'd rather get it than to have to do it. Right? But there are times where in our discipleship, and I'm using that word, I'm not a huge user of that word discipleship, but we call this once a month Saturday meeting a focus on men's discipleship. So I'm going to use the word. We have to admonish each other. Now, here's where it gets easier. If it is a part of our usual routine, okay, if it is a part of our usual routine where we are expecting it and we are in prayer about the health of our brothers, that we can give it and receive it. Okay? Admonish the idle. Now, what is the idle? 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians has a little bit of a theme of the idle being those who aren't working specifically. But the way he uses these words also in the New Testament is just the overall lack of enthusiasm, lack of order, lack of discipline, and even lack of self-control, you could say, of what it means to match your life with your doctrine, with the gospel, living in light of the gospel. Okay, and that's what he's saying here. And there are people, all of us, at certain seasons in life, that need admonished. We need to be admonished in certain areas where we are disorderly. We need to be admonished in certain areas where, God forbid, we are unruly. Okay, and it is our job as men and fellow members of our church to be able to admonish each other. Now, what does admonishment mean? What does admonish that word mean? It has zero comfort almost in it. I'm not saying almost, doesn't. It doesn't have any comfort in the word. It's not consolation. It is warning. It is warning. It is strictly saying something. It isn't even, it's teaching, but this isn't just what he's saying, teaching. Okay, he's not just saying be quick to teach each other. He is saying here that this is something that is hard. This is something that stings. It's something like being a doctor to a very sick patient, or setting a bone back in place. This is admonishment. He starts with this hardest thing to do, I believe. The hardest thing to do is to admonish a brother. Okay? And it's not just a pastor's job to admonish a brother. Usually, if it gets to a pastor, if it comes to a pastor, it's out of the daily routine and out of the weekly routine of life with each other, because it's become some special thing now, even if it gets to church discipline, right, where it's something that comes before the church and we say, it's time to admonish. Well, if admonishment, I would argue from New Testament letters and how Paul teaches, if admonishment is to have its best effect, it is to be a normal part of our Christian walk. Now, I don't say normal in the fact that everybody needs rebuked and admonished all the time, but it's that we are openly acknowledging that that is part of the Christian walk. That's half the battle, is knowing that it is good for the Lord to place you on somebody's heart when you need admonished. And it is good and out of love when they actually go through with it and come to you. Right? I've had multiple men in my 6+ years at Rockport do this for me. Praise the Lord. Right? I have. And guess what? None of them were coming to me about a deep sin in my life. It's just little corrections. Okay? And maybe unruly in my attitude that they could see because they had spent time with me. They would be able to counsel in an admonishing way because they love me. Okay? Now, I wasn't outwardly unruly. I wasn't disorderly. But it was in my attitude. And it was in my speech even. So, praise God for people who admonish. And I want to encourage you this morning to not be afraid. Not doing it lacking in prayer either. But to admonish the idle. Now, you could also argue that this is a very strong case. Like, there are people in our congregation that need to be admonished that are completely idle. So I don't want to just soften that up here. There are people that we do need to admonish that are outwardly idle. And we should be busy prayerfully thinking about how we best lovingly do that. Okay, because we are all called to admonish one another. And we could look at other scriptures, and we do see in the pastoral qualifications that one, and jobs or duties, if you will, is for pastors to admonish. But it doesn't end there. The church is called all over the New Testament to admonish one another. Okay, so admonish. That's the first one in our fellowship. Excuse me. Second, he says, encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. Now, you guys, again, I'm going to refer to this. There are people who are gifted at admonishment, but there are also people who think they are extremely gifted, like that's the only thing they should be doing, and the only way to heal Christians is to beat the tar out of them. Okay, well, that would assume that there's only one category here. And he talks about three categories in this one verse of who you should go after. And this is on the exact opposite end of the spectrum of idle or disorderly. He says what? I'm in the wrong verse. Encourage the faint-hearted. Now, faint-hearted is not the person, his point here is not the person that you admonish. The faint-hearted is not the one that you beat over the head with the admonishment club.
Most likely the faint-hearted one is already beat.
He could have already had a an unscriptural beating. Could have already been admonished in a loving way, but yes, you're right. But I'm thinking of it in more of a, just, this is a separate season. This is a separate discouragement. This is the believer who is dealing with despair. You see, the unruly and the idle seems as if they don't care about their sin at all. The faint-hearted is just overwhelmed with their sin and driven to despair, even. A depressed.
My Bible says disheartened.
Disheartened.
Easier to understand that.
Yeah, disheartened is in some of your translations. Faint-hearted and disheartened. This is a person that is down. There's no need to kick them. There's no need to kick them down. Right? Men have to have the wisdom, not the personality, not the training, but the wisdom and love to be able to look and see, okay, how do I encourage the faint-hearted? How do I admonish the idle? How do I admonish the unruly? Okay, and throughout this whole thread of men discipling men, we have to understand that this, if this is a more of a pattern in our life, a culture of our church, if you will, that these things go over way better than if it's just an instant or a scheduled meeting. That these things are taken much more better. It's a lot more healthy for our body if this is a part of our everyday living and our everyday task. Okay? Not that it's easy. Not that it feels good. But that the Lord uses it, and that the Lord commands us out of love to be able to do this. Okay, now I'm going to go on to the third one. Help the weak. Help the weak. Now, this one, more than any one of the other of all three of these, may be most like what we think of discipleship and kind of put into its own little section here and minimize it a bit, is this helping the weak, this idea of strengthening what is weak. This would be speaking of strengthening those of whom have little faith, or whom are exercising little faith, who need to understand Scripture theologically, need more of a hold on strong doctrine, right? They need to know exactly what Scripture says about our place in God's huge story of redemption, for joy, for strength, for faith. This is maybe where we think of traditional discipleship or discipleship programs of being able to strengthen the weak with the Word. Okay, disciple those who are weak with the Bible. That is how you get stronger. You help their spiritual fitness, if you will, by helping them be healthy Christians. This has more of a teaching aspect to it. It has more of a strengthening, obviously, where it's even more so should be in the daily walk of each other's relationships and the daily or in the weekly activity and patterns of the church life. Okay? So maybe we can see that one a little more clearly than the first two, but there are those who are weak, way weaker than you may be, that you should see as being able to be loving to them, that you take them alongside you. Okay? Or they may be those who are weak in a certain area where we take time to come alongside them. Okay? And we take time to strengthen them. Regardless, there are idle or unruly, there are faint-hearted or disheartened, and there are the weak in our body. And for a 2,000-year-old letter, this is pretty relevant still. Right? This is very, very relevant stuff. Okay? And if you could get one thing, not so much just knowing exactly what these categories mean and what these verbs are here and what they are in the original Greek and how that works out, if you could get one thing, it's to see that it is the church's responsibility, and I'll say in this context, men's responsibility to be able to pastor each other in these ways. You do not need a title. You do not need your own official ministry. There's no professionalization at all that needs to be added to the work of ministering for you to be able to, as men, disciple each other and love each other in these ways. All of you can probably think of men who have done this for you. You need to praise God for them, first of all. Second of all, you need to say, how can I ask the Spirit's help? Who can I ask the Spirit's help for me to be able to be intentional about this? Okay, this stuff does not just happen. Verse 14 does not just happen without being intentional. Paul says, we urge you. Okay, there is a sense here of rush. Okay, why? Because do you just want sickness to go by slowly? Do you want to stay unhealthy? I mean, I'm in my getting ready to enter my fourth week of all this. I would have loved to have been healthier 3 weeks ago. That's why he says we urge you. Do we want a healthy church? Nobody's answering no to that. So we urge each other to be able to walk in this manner. To conclude, be patient with them all. The unruly one that really does need the billy club, you got to be patient with them. You have to be patient. The one that you say, it's been 10 years, why are they still depressed? That's not patience. Or that's little. Why is there crippling depression? Why can't they get out of bed for that? Right? That's not patience. Or the weak, it's like, I've actually discipled them for over a year now and they're still not seeing that. She's been a Christian for 50 years. He's been a Christian for 50 years and he still acts like that. That's not patience. That's not patience. With all of them and all of these categories, all of our seasons in these categories, we would pray that the Lord would be patient with us. Matter of fact, he is extremely patient with us, and it comes out in his kindness to us. That he keeps making us healthy. And he keeps bringing us up to from sickness. Okay, so in all of these things, be patient. With butterflies in your stomach, do you have to tell someone? Brother, you need to look to the wisdom of the Word. Be patient. Okay? This is how the Lord makes His church healthy. One of the ways is from ordinary men discipling in this way other ordinary men. Not only makes the church healthier, makes family stronger, makes little girls and boys, that this is their father, healthier. Okay, and it gives joy. It gives joy even through pain and bad medicine to take. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we confess that these things mess up our already regular patterns of life or our already busy schedules, and that makes it look like an impossible task sometimes. We confess that, Lord. I confess that's where I fail. But Lord, we also confess that Your Word says You give grace, You give strength, and You deal with us in kindness and generosity and patience, and that You have called us to disciple each other, to pastor each other in these ways. So, Father, I ask simply that You would strengthen us for these tasks. Lord, not looking at them as monumental, not looking at them as something that we schedule some big event for, a big meeting with, but that are things that are part of our activity with others in the body, that are part of our relationships. Father, that we would do this out of love, that we would do this out of concern, that we would do this out of faithfulness. And Lord, help us to avoid the pride that comes with ministering to each other, Lord. Father, we know that we can put ourselves up as some great discipler in some areas, Father, and that is a prideful thing that we want to avoid. So, Father, forgive me for that. Forgive us for that. Help us to see that we've all been called to minister to each other in these ways, that we all need help with our burdens being bared. And, God, give us a loving spirit to be able to do this. Thank You for the men at Rockport. Thank You for those who continue to shape my life in these ways. And Lord, we ask that You would continue to do mighty work in these areas for our health and for our strength. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.